can happen now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So nice to be with you. Hey, man, you can be seated. And let's just jump into some things I believe that are appropriate for the next step of these meetings. I believe the meeting was kicked off this morning with Reverend Kevin and wonderful things that were shared and a challenge to our hearts. Amen. And I believe that there's more for all of us. Weren't you hungry for more? Amen. I'm hungry for more. Maybe it goes back to, you know, how Brother Hagin used to say, you know, the more you know, then the more you realize you don't know. Right? And so maybe that's the wisdom of the gray hair, that you start to realize, you know, where I thought I knew everything as a youngster, now maybe I should be quiet because there's a lot more to learn. So I'm so hungry for that. Hey, man, we've just come, Aaron and I've just come from some meetings in right outside of Chicago, and some wonderful meetings and people there. Well, it's a different type of meeting, put it that way. But I mean, you know, all over the floor, just worshiping God and just crying out to the Lord. And, you know, the ministry is called Hub Ministry, and the fun that they play on that, it means here until breakfast. And so it doesn't really ever stop, you know, and they just keep going and going and going. And so, but there's a part of that that, you know, like we were hearing this morning, how desperate are we, you know? Here in America, it's really difficult. Because there's too many things that help us to live a decent life, even if it's not the greatest life, even if it's not on the top percentage. Most percentages live better than other places. And if you've got your health care, you know, and you've got your salary coming in, then it's not bad. So to the degree that you really need God sometimes becomes to the degree that you actually cry out to God. And that's why sometimes I have always wondered why it says the Lord loves a contrite heart. You know, just somebody that's in such great need, you know. And so I'm in need tonight, are you? I'm in need of more revelation, more understanding, to walk in the light, praise the Lord, not in the darkness, amen, to become more aware of him as though I can't move anywhere without bumping into him because he's just that real, amen. And so when it comes to listening to him, well, of course I would do what he says because he's here and he empowers me. And the strength behind my faith is the awakening of the person of Christ in my life, amen. So thank God for that. So everything we share here tonight will move us towards God becoming more real. Now, when I say that, you can't have God become more real unless something else becomes less real. So there's no sense for us acting just like, oh, God, come, without us realizing that something else is going to have to give. Right? You know, it's like somebody says, I want more of God, but I don't want to let go of anything that I have. Well, you don't have any more room. Do you have any more hands? No. Well, then let go of what you got in one hand so you can give that to the Lord. Well, I don't know if I want to do that. Well, that's, of course, where the world entangles us. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Before we get into it, you didn't have this the last time we were here, but this is our new book. What's Next, Papa? The last place we were at kind of bought us out of everything. And so we only have 20 copies right now, but we won't raise the price. Supply and demand. We won't raise it. It's just $10 for these books. You can get them online. There's an ebook online. And I'm trusting real soon here I'll be able to go ahead and do an audio, which will be fun. And I've never done that before, but that should be really fun. And so this book is all about experiencing God, God becoming real in your life. And I don't know why, but for some reason, we've been content having the knowledge of what we should experience without the experience. Now, I want to let you know that the world is not helping us with that. years and years ago, before you could watch somebody do what you ultimately wanted to do on TV, you had to actually put a little bit of effort into finding out how to do it yourself. Today, we can get maybe a quarter of the way to the place of our desire, maybe 50% of our desire, maybe even some get 75%, but you don't have to actually reach the full desire of your heart because you can always watch somebody else do it on television while you're sitting in your room and you have a nice cup of coffee or tea in your hand. In other words, the world is helping us to lose the fortitude to press into God until we find what we need to find to actually meet the need. So we're not cut out of the same cloth that they were years ago. Will you live or die off of what? Off of your vision and fulfilling it to the nth degree. There are reasons why people get what they get from God, and then those that don't get what they don't get from God. He's not a taskmaster. He's not trying to keep anything from you. But the world can get in our way. We say a lot about that here. We're actually going to jump into some things, praise the Lord, right here tonight. So I'm going to put this here. I'm going to get ready for the meeting tonight. First of all, this is Aaron's, so I'll let you have that. I was going to throw it, but then she actually can catch really well, so I have to get the stage ready for tonight. I haven't pre-planned this out, so it may not actually work, but I figured I needed to actually get, I needed to get ready for the sermon tonight, so I'm going to have to do this, and I just want to start the sermon off tonight. Praise the Lord. So let's turn our Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 12. Man, I just have to position this a little bit because I just want to make sure that we're all flowing together. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 12, amen, amen. It says, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run. It's harder to run with this. I didn't know how heavy it was, but I'm going to lay it aside if it's okay with anybody, okay, because, you know, I don't know that I want to do this for the entire sermon. Well, then why would you want to do it for your entire life? That's so much better. Amen? Are you feeling it with me? Oh. I do too. That's so much better, okay? And I can even feel lighter. Makes me just want to run just without that. Oh, that feels better. Amen. Let's look at some things tonight. We're in too of a crucial time for us to be carrying around extra luggage. You know, we do the luggage thing like you can't believe. I mean, my luggage doesn't always even go up in the closet on the top rack. It just stays out empty because it will only be another 2 days before I fill it again. We get home, first thing we do is put laundry in. Because sometimes you have a quick turnaround. Like when I get home on Thursday, it'll be about 5 o'clock in the evening, and then the next morning at 8:30, I'll be leaving. And that's amazing, because I actually get to sleep till 7:30. Because sometimes, you know, it's 4 o'clock in the morning, you get up to go do it again. So you always got that luggage, and that luggage, you know, we're always weighing it. And even though you got wheels, sometimes, you know, after traveling a while, sometimes those wheels don't work as well as they should anymore. And then you'll go into some airports where they'll have carpet just like this. And you want to have it turned up where you just go like this with your luggage, but it doesn't roll well on this carpet. So then you got to pull it back here. And then you find out how heavy it is, because one of those is like a book bag that I have to put up over. It's always interesting to watch, you know, the the bin, when the bin comes down and I put mine on, the whole thing goes, because there's probably 50, 60 pounds in just my, all the books. It's no fun. I really want to stress this tonight. There's a way for us to make it. There's a way for us to get through all of this. Right to the end of the goal with a smile on our face, with joy in our heart and extra strength for someone else. But we're going to have to follow the pattern right. And we've been given a pattern. So let's go on just a little bit here. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20 through 23, a favorite scripture of the word of faith, to continue to keep the word of God before your eyes and your attention on it. Now, I like actually what Proverbs 4:20 in the Passion says, because it says, "Listen carefully, my dear child, to everything that I teach you, and pay attention to all that I have to say." I like that, because then that also adds to the idea that it's not just the scripture that we keep before our eyes, it's also keeping in our heart the voice of God. Just like, you know, over there in Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." The Message Bible says, "In everything you do and everywhere you go, listen to his voice." That means he's speaking. Amen? Let me just share with you that not everybody hears that hears. Not everybody sees that sees. The focus to your hearing is whether you're listening. That's why we say to a youngster, we would say, are you hearing me? And they would tell us what they're hearing, and then we realize they're not hearing us, so we would say, you're not listening. That's right, see? We change it to listening, because listening is the reason why you actually hear. People can hear but not hear, because you're not paying attention, and the attention of hearing is listening. That's important, because you can read the Bible and not listen. You can worship and not listen. Amen. You can do anything and not listen, because you're not engaged. You got to engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. Amen? Okay, so look at this right here. I love this in the passage. "Listen carefully, my dear child, to everything that I teach you. Pay attention to all that I have to say. Fill your thoughts with my words until they penetrate deep in your spirit. Then as you unwrap my words, they will impart true life and radiant health into the very core of your being. So above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are." The affections of your heart affect all that you are. Who you are comes down to the affections of your heart. You need to guard those. Misplaced affections will lead you astray. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being. That's awesome. For from there flows the wellspring of life. Now, verse 25. "Set your gaze on the path before you with fixed purpose, looking straight ahead. Ignore life's distractions." That's really good. "Watch where you're going." I have to tell you what we saw. You know, our kids, we had some time with our kids in South Carolina. It was awesome, you know. And the four grandchildren, the fifth is with us in Colorado. And we were with the four. And the third one, his name is Salem. And you know, he's a little bit of a frustrated boy right now, because he's learning to talk, But now he's running, and it's the funniest thing in the world because he runs on his toes. He'll just run on his toes like this, you know, and just so happy to be able to do things with the older two. So he's really excited, and yet there's still some frustration on what he can't do and what he can't communicate. I mean, I'm listening to God, Gampa, Gampa, and I'm thinking, oh, that's me, you know, and here, and he'll say it like this, Gampa, and then I say, Gampa, you know, to really get my intention, you know, and it's like, okay, I'm listening, And then he'll try talk, and you look to the father or mother, you know, and you say, what do you say? Interpretation. So here we are at this little park, and it's a fun little park where there's all swings and everything, and he just got cleaned off from eating, and he takes off running to where the other kids are swinging, and he runs, and while he's running, he looks back because he's smiling, and he turns, he hits the very, and the head, tonk, poof, on his back, and you could see it in slow motion, you know what I mean? You could just see, pay attention to where you're going. Isn't it interesting? Have you ever seen somebody on a phone almost walk in?
Yes. Yeah.
We are so distracted. Don't allow yourself to be sidetracked for even a moment or take the detour that leads to darkness. Go to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Come on, we're getting somewhere really quick here. And in just a moment, we'll share what it is we want you to learn, not that you haven't, but maybe to be refreshed, so you can have the secret of getting to the end. Amen. What an amazing time we are living in, you know. The fact that the Lord has us here and not somebody else, because there have been so many great people that have gone before us and gone on to be with the Lord. I mean, look at your pastors that raised up such an amazing church. And they're not here to see the end. I wish they were, but they wouldn't trade it for anything because they're with the Lord. Look at our father in the faith, Kenneth E. Hagin. We still talk about him so much because he imparted so much. But he's not here. He's on the other side. We're here. We're here to do what he would do if he were here. He was here to do what Jesus would do if he were here. So we're here to do what Jesus would do. So in one sense, you got to lift up your eyes a little bit and think different about yourself. We're not just kind of ho-hum people here. We are sons of the Most High. We are empowered by God. We are those that are so privileged to have come out of the denominationalism and the doubt and unbelief that kept the Holy Ghost locked up in some, you know, some vault somewhere, and we've been filled with the Holy Ghost, and we speak in other tongues, and we've been given the blessing of the power of the Most High and eternal realm, gifts of the Spirit, things I didn't know about when I grew up. And we're walking in these things in this last day. But we can get sidetracked so easy. It says here, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now, did that describe pretty much the day we're living in? It's almost difficult at times to look at people and see such irrationality as though you're not in this world. Like, what world are you in, fella? You know? The choices that people make, you have to look at them and say, you know, is there anything upstairs? Are you using a brain cell today? I mean, this is the kind of day we're living in where it's hard to almost look at individuals and see what's happening to them, as you can tell that there is a spirit that is distracting them. There is a deception like a cloud that everyone's breathing and just going into this fog. Now, you can actually smell it in Colorado. Sorry. But you can. I mean, here too? Can you do it? Because isn't it amazing you're going 80 miles an hour down the highway and all of a sudden, oh my gosh. And then you're trying to look and see which one's smoking the pot in their car because you want to avoid them at 80 miles an hour, you know? Now people just aren't here anymore. You wonder where they are. Okay, so I want you to for just a moment, you don't have to turn here right now. Let me go down to some place where I can let you turn so you can hold your Bible and feel like we're going to get there. All right, Matthew chapter 13. Go there. But for the next few moments, I want to show you something. What happens when you have too much of the world in you? Or I could say, to make it nicer, that you're being influenced by too much of the world. What does that influence do to you? Now, this is from the Bible, so you can't argue. Serious, you can't argue this. So I'm looking here first, and again, you don't have to turn, you can just listen. John 1, 10, and it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So right away, you're going to see this theme that if you are too influenced by the world, then you won't know him. And know doesn't mean know about him. It also includes the experience of him. So if you're not experiencing him, you know about him, but you're not experiencing him, too much of the world. Now, wait a minute. You can't argue with this because this goes back, and I'm sorry to say it like this. You're going to think I'm a New Age person, but it goes back kind of to the yin and yang type of thing, you know? In other words, the bite of the apple brought in the knowledge of good and evil. So that means we're working against both worlds. If you're not experiencing the good you need, it's because you got too much evil. If you want to experience more of the good, you got to let go of evil. You can't get around this. And the reason is because in the spirit, you don't multitask. It's not 10 eyes, it's one eye. It's a single focus. In other words, to learn to multitask is the exact opposite of getting a prayer answered. A prayer answered comes from focus, from attention, from God being the center of your joy. And you can sing that, but that doesn't mean we're living that. Come on now, if you lived in a world where there wasn't much going around, it'd be easy to let God be real. But we don't live in a world like that anymore. And now these phones give us the ability to be literally connected all over the world to whatever we want to be connected to at any time. That's why in the airports, you can see people sitting together and no one's talking. Because they're all distracted on their phone. Amen. I mean, years ago, does anybody remember years ago where it was actually a necessity that you did know your neighbors? Huh? And we would know them. And we would actually know about their lives. And we would make a dish for them if there was something going on and they needed some help. And we would go over and we'd talk to them and say, can you watch our place? Here's our keys. Here's our keys. Yeah, here's our keys. Right? I mean, we had someone that came to our home and babysat our dogs. And they let some people in the house that went through our house and robbed us. We got the police there because it took us a few moments because there was too many. Wait a minute. Where are my shoes? They even took my shoes. Really? Took my shoes. Took a gun. Took wedding ring. Took all kinds of different things, you know. And we put it together and we called the girl and we said, give us the name of the people that were in this house. Because we just got robbed. Got his name, the police were there, and while the police are listening, I said, I want you to talk to Sergeant so-and-so. Got the guy on the phone and said, we can do this really easy. I said, because you're going to jail. You can meet me and return everything, I'll drop the charges. And if you don't have everything, he said, well, I don't have everything, I sold the gun. I said, okay, so bring an extra $2,000 to make my day. I said, if you don't like that, then you go to jail. And the guy met us and just paid up everything. He's shaking in his boots. And guess where he met us? At the sheriff's office. We did it the right way. Amen. Got everything back. But I mean, back in the day, your neighbors wouldn't let anything happen. Amen. Do you remember that? That was an awesome day. How many of you remember that you actually would leave your car outside and have the keys in the car? Does anybody remember that? No one would take it. The only time we ever locked our doors is if we went on a vacation. Do y'all remember that? Were those amazing times? But in those days, there wasn't as much going on. You could focus. Now, I know this is not going to, you know, make you feel good about yourself, but statistically, the average American, the average adult, I should say, in America, focuses for an average of 6 to 8 seconds. But a goldfish can focus for 9. So if you stare down a goldfish in an aquarium and he's going, he is going to outlast you. Now that's ridiculous. Because if you go to the scriptures that say, be still and know that I'm God. Well, how still is that? 6 seconds or 8 seconds? I think a lot more. Right? We're losing our focus. Come on, real quickly. Listen to these scriptures here, and I'll go through these quick. Okay, then John 8:23, it says, and he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Wow. If you're too much of this world, then you won't be of the other. John 12:25-26, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Wow, that's another eye-opener, isn't it? If you love your life in this world too much, guess what? Eternal things will not work for you. And if your soul aspiration is about everything that has to do with your flesh being attached to this world, then your spirit being attached for God will suffer. And that life will not become real to you. Come on, when you know, Wigglesworth made the statement. He said, if you need faith, that's not the time for you to start getting it. He said, you need to stay in faith. So that when you need it, you're already well supplied. We need to stay in the Spirit. Stay in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Pray in the Spirit. It's a spiritual life because we're a spiritual people. But if you go by what everybody else is doing, and you can't just look at the church people. I pretty well say it this way. If everybody's going that way, I'm already facing that way. Which means if you don't feel like in your life you're actually feeling resistance, you're probably going with the wrong crowd. Huh? For you to walk with God, you will come into confrontation with people that you know. Because you will believe him when they have no idea what it even means. And if there's none of that in your life, then are you walking with them? All right, this isn't something, a sermon to make you feel bad, okay? John 14:16-18, it says, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. Think, if there's too much influence of the world in you, you will not see him and you will not experience him. I need to experience him. I need to see him. Okay, well then this is going to have to happen. Come on, it's going to have to happen. So I don't know if I like that. I know that's a problem. Hanging over a cliff, holding on to a little tree branch that's sticking out of the cliff, and you're actually able for a few more moments to hold on, and someone says, here, give me your hand. It's easy to give one hand. But then when he says, give me your other hand, now you have to let go and realize you are no longer in control. Can you do it? You aren't going to find God unless you do. Wow, this is really good, isn't it? So going on, it says John 14:30-31, it says, I'll no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Wow, look at how Jesus kept himself, what? Protected from the world. Where he could say, he's got nothing in me, which means what? He can come all he wants to, can't do one thing. Ah, which would then seem to turn that around to say, if there's too much of the world influencing me, then the devil pretty much holds high carnival over my life. When did the devil actually tempt Jesus? Because he was in the wilderness for 40 days. What was he doing for 40 days? He was emptying himself of the awareness of the flesh. He was completely what? Submitted to God, becoming spiritually attached with greater and greater awareness and precision. Now, the Bible says when he became hungry, Satan attacked him. Why did Satan wait until he became hungry? Because when he saw that he was actually aware of his flesh, that was the inroad to begin to say, here's some temptation. Because as long as you stay aware of your spirit, what's the devil really going to do? Brother Hagin said for years, if the devil can hold you in the realm of reason, he'll whip you every time. But if you hold him in the realm of faith, you'll whip him every time. The realm of faith is the realm of the spirit. When you walk in the spirit, you'll walk in faith. Amen. You won't have to work on your faith, because when you walk in the spirit, you walk in an awareness of him. I never had to work on my faith with my father. Why? Because I spent time with him. I was aware of him, spent time with him. I knew his voice and I knew his character. I didn't just learn it in a book. I actually spent time with him. The more real God is, the more faith will become a natural response to God. It no longer becomes what I'm working on to get and hoping that it'll drop down in my heart in time for me to live and get the answer to my prayer. That's trying to have faith outside of a relationship. Your faith is supposed to be connected to the relationship, 100%. Amen? Does that make sense? John 15, 18 to 25. If you find the godless world is hating you, remember it got its start hating me. So if you're friends with the world, come on, you figure all this out. This is good. It's really helping us to realize that we maybe, just maybe, are a little bit more attached to the world than we want to be. Romans 12 and verse 2 in the Message Bible. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Is it possible our mentalities and certain attitudes we have come from the world, and even without thinking, we've adopted them because that's how everybody else does? Doesn't anybody have that thing inside of you that says, I want to be different? I'm not just going along with the mindless crowd. Now remember, help me with this. Remember, this may not apply to you if your life is actually okay. And what do you mean by that? Well, just very simply, it may be very difficult for you to want to change anything or get hungrier if, as long as your Blue Cross Blue Shield is working, as long as your bills are being paid, as long as you have food on the table and you can do some entertainment when you want to. You may feel like, well, I don't really need, too much. Everything's really good. And this is where we get lulled to sleep in the way of the world. Do you know, years ago when I grew up, we were a middle-class family. My mom worked, my dad worked, they worked hard. We came home and we'd have to work all weekend, especially Saturday was a work day, I got used to something that's benefited me in this day, but, I'd have these chores that I'd have to do Saturday, and I would, in my mind, figure out my chores, and I would plan so that I wouldn't waste any time. So, for instance, if I had to go there to actually, out in the back, I had an acre of yard to work at the garden, then I didn't want to come all the way back to the garage to get the spade to work on the pine trees. So I'd take that with me, drop this off here, drop that off here, drop that off here, then go to the garden, then come back and take this, then take this, then take this, then take this. Because when I was able to say, Dad, I finished, and he said, all right, son, that's good. I'm off to the ball field. I'm going to play. So I just worked hard to make sure I just lessened my time, everything, because we had to work. Remember all that? Now, during those days, we'd save, every 5 years was a vacation, and we saved for it. And it wasn't even that great. It didn't have the going out to eat stuff. I mean, you went to this, you know, whatever, and you brought extra food and you know, ham sandwiches and peanut butter and jellies, and you're on vacation. You know, the Gators that we saw were at the par 3 golf course in Lakeland, Florida, that came and got my ball. We didn't have enough money to go to the Gatorland. That's right. And now think about it. People do 2, 3, 4, 5 vacations a year. Don't think anything about it. Boy, it's a different world, isn't it? I wonder why people can't get their prayers answered. Okay, I'll just move on. It says, you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Since the world in all its fancy wisdom never had a clue when it came to knowing God. So the more you're influenced by the world, the more you won't have a clue of knowing God or experiencing God. Come on, do we want to end up being those Christians who have a form of religion but to have denied the power all our life? Because the only thing that really separates us is the infilling of the Holy Ghost and the empowerment of God that brings the answer. Otherwise, I mean, why are we so specialized with our doctrines any more than somebody else in the eyes of people who look at what works as the means to actually giving their attention to it? If we Christians aren't producing anything and acting like it doesn't work, then why are we going to get more attention than someone else? And so over here in 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Oh boy, that's a tough one to tackle. If there's too much worldly influence in you, you're foolish with God. 2 Corinthians 1:12 and 14. Now the worst is over. We're pleased. We can report that we've come out of this with conscience and faith intact. It was God who kept us focused on him, uncompromised. Well, that's good. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. Do you see the difference of what Paul had to deal with? It's one or the other. Galatians 6 and verse 14. It says, 16 in the Message Bible, for my part, I'm going to boast about nothing but the cross of our Master Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, I've been crucified in relation to the world, set free from the stifling atmosphere of pleasing others and fitting into the little patterns that they dictate. Can't you see the central issue in all this? It's not what you and I do, submit to circumcision, reject circumcision. It's what God is doing, and he is creating something totally new, a free life. All who walk by this standard are the true Israel of God, his chosen people. Peace and mercy on them. In other words, think about this. You can either fit in with the world and then miss what God's plan is, or you can have God's plan, which means you're not going to fit into the world. Now, I'm bringing out some thoughts tonight, but possibly how long have we lived, even in the, let's just say, the last 6 months, where we have never even considered the things that we're sharing tonight, which would then say maybe we're being actually influenced too much. Because if you want to bypass all this, and there's some other really good, okay, the last one I'll give you is 1 John 2, 15-17 in the Message Bible. This is too good. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. That's a tough one to swallow, because everybody here, and I know everybody here, would say, I love the Lord with all my heart. But everyone here, including myself, would be 100% wrong. Because you don't love the Lord with all your heart. The little peace that you give him, you love him with all of that peace. But it's a morsel. We know it is. Because we are inundated with the world, with the television, with the things that are going on that steal our joy, rob our attention, and fill our heart and mind with the very opposite direction that finds God. No, it doesn't mean anything less. I don't feel, you know, worse because I said that about myself. I do love him with the area that I give him. I'm just wanting to give him everything. Now, here we were, the Ramus Singers and Band, and Brother Kevin and Annie had already left. And of course, they would never have let this happen. But me being in charge, I was just trying to find myself. And here we were down in Miami, Florida, and at the first Holy Ghost meeting, you know, quote unquote, that Brother Hagin was doing. And we came to a place, and Marty went ahead, and you know, we didn't know what song to sing. And Marty jumped in with, "I surrender all. I surrender all to," and we had four-part harmony going, and the whole place was going, "Yes, Lord, I surrender." Some people got on their knees, "Oh, God, I surrender." And Brother Hagin came up after we were done, and we milked it, you know, because the people were really enjoying it. He comes up to the platform and says, "Well, never did understand that song. Never really liked that song." And we're standing there going, "Okay." And then this is what he said. "The reason why I never understood it is because when I came to Jesus, I gave him everything. What do I have now to give that hasn't already been given?" And all of a sudden, you saw the distance in a generation. How those of years ago thought when they got in, they always got all the way in. When they shook hands, they would never go back on their word. See, that's the old school. I wonder why they got more answers to their prayers. There's always reasons why things work and then reasons why they just don't. An accuracy of your own person is one of the greatest skills you can develop. In other words, if you can be real with you, then you can be real with him. If you can't even be real with you, how are you going to be real with him? Come on, this is okay for me to tell this again if you've already heard this, and some have heard this so many times. They could go, I could say, "Pastor Adam, could you come tell me about my last parent-teacher conference, please, that happened with Chloe?" And he could probably tell you. Chloe was our little girl with ringlets that looked like Shirley Temple. So she was too cute, you know, to spank too hard. But she was the daughter that we had to discipline over and over. Can somebody help me with at least three more overs? Over and over and over again. For the same thing. Just naughty. The other two girls are probably around, let's just say, 8, maybe 9 and 7, which would make Chloe 4. And the two of them, as cute as can be, came together holding hands, kind of nervous to come to dad and ask or say what they're going to say. And the oldest, Allie, she just stepped right up and said, "Daddy, we think you love Chloe more than us." And I said, "Girls, I can't love you anymore. All of you the same." And they said, "Well, you spend so much time with Chloe." I said, "Do you know why?" And they said, "No." I said, "If I don't, mommy's going to kill her." And they looked at each other and said, "Mommy's going to kill Chloe." And that was it. They walked away as happy as could be. So here we are. We come into the teacher. It's a gentleman. And we come in and we sit down. And he says, "Mr. and Mrs. Hockaday, thank you for coming. We're going to talk about your daughter Chloe today." And we're thinking, "Yes, we are." And he starts out by saying, "If there were more students like your daughter Chloe, this would be a better school." I said, "Could you explain that, sir?" And he said, "Well, for one," he said, "she's very bright. She gets her work done in class very quickly, and she'll stand up and go to other students that may be struggling and ask them if they need help." When he said the word, Aaron was sitting right next to me. Her feet were in her space, my feet were in my space, but when he said the word help, she crossed over and touched my foot. Now, that little gesture said you should ask him about that. So I said, "Did you use the word help?" He said, "Yes, I did." I said, "Wow, that's interesting. Is there anything else?" And he said, "Yes, there is." He said, You know, I never asked her to do this. He said, but as soon as the class is over, she comes right up to the front where my desk is, and she cleans up my whole desk, gets it ready for the next class. Now the foot that was touching me is now pushing hard against me, and I'm having to put some weight on it so my foot just doesn't go flying over here. And all that pressure was saying, you better ask him about that. So I said, did you use the word help? And he said, yes, I did. And I said, we'd like to meet this person. Now, all that says is we get trained to be something other than who we are. And we do it all the time. In fact, possibly we do it the worst when we come to, I don't want to say it, church. Like, put on your best behavior. Why? What's the other? Oh, you don't want to see that. Well, is that the real you? Which one's the real you? Because until you find the real you, you can't find the real him. If you're hiding behind something, putting a facade on, and you don't know the real you, in other words, you're not in touch with who you really are, how do you then get to who he really is? Because you got to have faith in you before you endeavor to have faith in him. And that's what Jesus said. He said, if you really want to find me, you're going to have to let go of you. And when you let go of you, you'll find me. And then not only will you find me, you'll find you. Oh, I want to find him and I want to find me, but it means you got to let go of something. Come on, we got this thing tossing back and forth, which is if you want more of him, you're going to have less of something else. So all of a sudden we come to a place to just give you a thought here. How am I going to get to where I really want to be? And that is over in Matthew chapter 13, and that means you're going to have to cast your cares upon the Lord. We've come to a great place in the service tonight to just give you a couple of thoughts. And as we just work this for a few more scriptures, I want you to get ready tonight for us to get into a place, and I'll have Robin come up in just a little bit, and we'll just begin to just sing and have her play, and I want people to just begin to empty out whatever you're attached to. You know, in the day we're living, there's so much demonic activity. I don't know if you've seen the rise of it. I mean, you'll even catch people on camera over politics with their face just distorting like there's a devil there and they're mean. See, this is a really good thing to talk about even concerning the next couple days. On one hand, we live in this country together. We all have different viewpoints, and it's important for us to share those viewpoints. That's our First Amendment, right? And it's everyone's right to be able to share their thoughts. You can't push down someone else's thought that's not yours, because then yours can be pushed down. You have to respect somebody else for you to be respected yourself. But at the end of a day, for a believer who's attached to God, who cares? Like, I am not going to change Tuesday night. Are you? I'm not going to be on the floor crying. I don't care on one hand. If something is better, praise the Lord. If something is worse, guess what? The church really does better when it's worse. I mean, I hate to break that to you, but we don't have a good track record in the church. It was when we were persecuted that we woke up. So do we need to be in a place where things are removed and pressure's on us, and you could go to jail if you say something, for us to stand up and say, do what you need to do, but Jesus Christ is Lord? And then the anointing comes, praise the Lord. So see, I don't really care. You can't care if you want to make it to the end. Let me say it to you like this. You're going to have to get your sledgehammer out and kill your care meter if you want to find more of God's grace. Because to the degree that you care about this life, you don't care about the other. Again, someone can try in their mind to justify this. There is no justification for this. It is as simple as what I'm saying. It's very black and white. To the degree we care about things in this life, we then are not allowing God to be a part of our life, and we don't care about him. It's very, very simple. Say, but you don't understand my life. It has nothing to do with your life versus anyone else's. Well, I got all kinds of things to do this week. Yes, and if they're that important to you that God is nowhere to be found, then you have just eliminated yourself from the anointing which will make you successful. And all our talking about at church and our running and shouting and dancing and talking about the anointing, praise the Lord, when it comes to the push and shove of who you are on the other 6 days, you can suppress the anointing in a snap of a finger. And if you're used to it, then you're good at it. Come on, let me say something very strong here. If you're praying a prayer and it sounds good and it's not answered, you are doing something well. It's just not God and it's not grace. That's a hard one to swallow. But every single person in this room, including myself, have been there where something's not working. And for some reason, to make ourselves feel a little bit better about getting up the next day, we suppress that, stick it into a closet, and just keep on going on instead of addressing it. Which means we're not gaining in the skill of being a spirit. The more you stick that under a rug, put it in a closet, the more you do not address what's necessary for your heart to have the connection that's necessary with God. And for some of us, it's the smallest little adjustment. This has nothing to do with works, folks. It has to do with connection. And every husband and wife knows exactly what I'm talking about. And it's no difference between you and Jesus. You can sweep things under the rug and just not address them, and they're there. And you just try to go on. It's amazing. The human psyche has the ability to suppress what you don't like about yourself so that you can continue to like yourself another day. But if we would address those and give those to Jesus, he could heal those and we'd rise above where we've ever been. But in America, Blue Cross Blue Shield's really good and you know, the benefits here And so then we compromise ourselves out of the fact that we really don't need them that much. But what if you come to a day where you do? What if we come to a day in this country where what we've known 100 years ago, as far as the good part of this country, actually goes away? What would happen if that happened? There's always been bad parts to our country, and we trust someday that that's going to be solved. But there's also been good parts to our country. All you got to do is go to another country to find out that you can really like this one, even with its problems, when you get back. I don't know. Is anybody helping me with that? I mean, some of these Hollywood actors saying, if so-and-so gets in, I'm going to leave. Well, you'll be back. Right? Right? Because where else are you going to go? Real quickly, so we don't keep you here. Matthew 13:22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns, talking about sowing of the word, is he who hears the word, and yet the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Isn't that interesting? That what will produce in your life gets choked so there's no production. Because of cares. If you have a really good, how do I say this? Because I don't want to use the second letter of the alphabet and then one of the letters way on the other side of the alphabet, but you could say baloney. But if you have a good baloney meter, you can come up out of where you are and find grace. What do you mean by that? Well, the moment you walk into something that's ridiculous, if your meter goes, and you realize this is ridiculous, I will not buy into it and I will not participate, you'll find grace. Why? Because when you're presented with your flesh to the world and you deny that, immediately your spirit is connected to God. See, people want to work so hard to have a relationship with God. And I tell them all the time, it's not as hard as you make it. So what do you mean? Well, you don't have to really seek as much as you're seeking. You just have to unfind what you've been finding. Well, what do you mean? Well, I'm attached to something, so unattach. I'm hearing something, so stop hearing it. I'm seeing something, so stop seeing it. In other words, if what you're seeing is not God, then it's in the way of you seeing God, because you see fine. If what you're hearing is not the voice of God, then what you're hearing is in the way of you hearing God. So stop hearing it. What you're attached to in life, you're good at being attached, because you're attached to a lot of things. But if what you're attached to is hindering you from being attached to God, then detach yourself from that. You say, well, you got to understand, man, I work so many. Okay, that's fine. Let's take your work. You got to still work, don't you? Yes. So how you detach is how much importance you give that work. Because if you give that work the importance that you should be giving God to allow him to come on your job and help you with your work, but you never even think about him for a whole 40-hour week or a 60-hour week until you come back at 10 o'clock in the morning to a building where they're talking about Jesus, and then you try to enter back in, it says that your value system is screwed up. You can still go to work and do your 60 hours. Just take Jesus with you and let his presence and his ability become what's important to your life, because what's important to your life is what rises to the top. And if you let him rise to the top, he'll make your job really fun, really productive, and really successful. Come on, whether we know it or not, God's created our brain, and this is scientific. There's a little part of your frontal lobe that acts like a filing cabinet. And the way this filing cabinet is actually filed is based on your attraction to whatever you're attracted to. In other words, the importance you give something. So you haven't been thinking about a new vehicle for a long time, and all of a sudden you take it in, and the garage says, you know, this is not going to last too long. I'd actually start looking for a new one. And so you go to whatever dealership you want to go to, and of course the lights are just perfect, and the cars are so nice on the inside. You walk in, and ding, ding, you just see what you see. And you think, man, I wonder if I can get that. And they say, hey, we got 60 months, no interest. Come on in. We got a special deal coming. You think, man, I can actually get this. Now, you don't actually drive home with the car because they're going to get it ready for you. But while you drive home that night, you see those cars everywhere. You're like, there's my, and that's just, and you're thinking, I never saw that before. I know, but it was never important to you before. And because it became so important and you actually had feelings and emotions that were attached to it, it went right to the front of the file cabinet. And at the front of the file cabinet, your soul, your spiritual person on the inside will and lock onto what's most important. You'll find it and you'll experience it. How come we ain't experiencing Jesus all the time? Because he's somewhere in the back of the file. I think he's in here somewhere. Let me just keep on looking. Maybe it's this drawer. I think he's in here somewhere. See, when all of a sudden the importance to is about Jesus becomes all that your life is consumed about, he's in the front, and you'll find him everywhere. How can I find him everywhere? Because he is everywhere. We ought to be bumping off of Jesus constantly, and we act like we can't find him. I've been seeking the Lord for 2 years. I'm just trusting that I'll find him. Well, bless your darling heart. Start unattaching yourself from the things that you're finding. Well, let's just go down the line. What's most important to you? And all of a sudden, you get four or five things. You say, now, I know you have to be involved in these things. Actually, three of them you don't. But the others you do. Can you take those other two and take the importance level of those and bring it right down to about a one or a two? Now, you're still functioning in it. You're still engaged when you do, but it's not your life. He's your life. Can you give him the importance that you're giving this particular part of your life? Because if you can, then he can get involved to make what you used to think was most important better than it ever could have been. And you don't actually have to be at the forefront of it. I was sharing something like this, and a hand went up in the back of the auditorium, and someone just blurted out, "Well, I can't do that. I'm too busy." So I said, "Well, do tell. What do you do?" And I wasn't necessarily prepared for what she said. She said, "I knit." Okay. Well, just like you, I kind of went, "Okay, can you elaborate on that?" She said, "Well, actually," she said, "I'm very good at it." And she said, "A friend of mine said, why don't you put up some of the things that you've done on the internet and see if you can sell them? And I have so many orders, I'm inundated. I don't have time for anything." I said, "Have you ever thought about having someone help you?" "Yes, I asked my mom to help me, but I was fixing her mistakes, and it actually cost me extra time. So now I take my knitting needles with me everywhere I go. Any second I have, I am just going as fast as I can." I said, "Okay, I'm not going to try to not make you take your knitting needles. The only problem is you've never thought about asking Jesus to take his." She said, "What?" I said, "Ask Jesus to get his knitting needles out, his knitting needles out." "Whatever those are," I said, "ask Jesus to get them and to do what you do." And she said, "Well," I said, "listen," and I just perceived this. I said, "Probably you'll do a better job. You'll get it done in much quicker time." And then I perceived this, so I said, "And you'll probably be a happy person to your family when you're done." Because I perceived that she probably was a real piece of work. And she shouted out, "Well, I can do that." And I said, "I'm not asking you to do something you can't do. It's all about where your priorities are and where your energy goes. Where do your thoughts and emotions, and where does the energy of your life go? Does it go to Jesus or does it go to the world? Because we're already good at the world. Our attachments from our body to the world are like, we can manifest all kinds of stuff. You just get somebody that has a pain in their chest or a pain in their back and have them go to the emergency room, and that doctor says, "Well, it looks like it could be." It didn't say it is. It just looks like it could be. And within 24 hours, it is. Because you're so aware of the negativity of this world and you're attached to it so well, you can manifest it if you want to. You know, Jesus did say all things are possible to him that, well, if you believe in it, you can have it. Well, it's not the right thing. I know, but you're so used to the wrong thing, and we're so influenced by the world, you need to learn to have that meter, that ridiculous meter, that baloney meter, that BS meter. Sorry, I said it. That BS meter. You need to have that working in your life, because the moment it goes ding, 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 you say, "I'm done. I'm not participating in this anymore." And the moment you do, you stay attached to him. Jesus did it all the time. His brothers came and said, "Oh, you know, the feast is going on. Everybody wants to see you." He said, "It's not my time." Ding, 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 ding. I'm not even going to let my family push me into something that my father's not telling me to do. He stayed completely what? In the will of God by being able to recognize what was ridiculous and of no effect to his spirit to protect the connection that caused the miracles to pop like they were popcorn, and it made him look like he was something beyond anything we'll ever be, and yet he was just showing us what we are. The prototype to a brand new creation is what Jesus was, and we're supposed to look at him and do what he does. That's why he was amazed when Philip said, "Show us the Father." And he said, "Well, wait a minute, how long have you been with me?" He said, "Well, a long time." He said, "Well, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father." And so really you could say it this way: if you've seen us, we're supposed to be able to say you've seen the Christ. But if we're not able to give the same Christ to the world that Jesus really is, it's just because we are attached to the world. I'm telling you, that whole thing works. It's the old-fashioned balance scale. "Well, it's because I haven't." No, stop. Don't do all that. Just make it simple. I'm too attached to the world. So then ask yourself, where am I too attached? Come on, you may be over the top when it comes to politics. Lessen it. Is it your job? No. Well, then lessen it. Don't go over the top. Know when to stop. I got into finding out about what was going on in this world for one reason. Because of my daughter. She went to school and she came back a different person. They trained her well. They indoctrinated her to think a particular way. That didn't put Jesus first. That actually pushed Jesus aside. So I thought, I want to find out what's going on in these schools, what they're teaching, what all this stuff is, what this woke garbage is, what all this other thing is. I want to find out what it's all about because I need to know a little bit about it to be able to pray, to be able to have a conversation. And so as I got into it, yeah, there's parts of it that I like listening to. But I can stop a conversation if it needs to be stopped. Some people can't stop a conversation. And they get, man, they get over the top. Man, they'll get mad. It's not worth all that, folks. It's just not worth all that. We're seated in heavenly places. I don't know what we're doing being so concerned about. Huh? Take your time, Kevin. Remember that? She'd always say to Kevin, take your time, Kevin. And then I got up to preach and she said, take your time, Kevin. And I wasn't Kevin, but I said, well, that was a nice compliment. Amen. Come on, just another couple thoughts here. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Another 2 or 3 minutes and then we'll just worship God for a second. It says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. Isn't that amazing that the cares of this life can cause you to be unaware of the coming of the Lord? Now, if the Lord's coming real soon, what part of this do you want to carry around? Like I was carrying it around just for a few moments. What part of that baggage do you want if the Lord's coming? Ought you not to be stripped down in a sense where you can run fast? Because it's fourth quarter, there's just a few minutes left and we've got to get to the end line. Praise the Lord. Cares make you oblivious to the second coming. Your effectiveness in the harvest has everything to do with what you are looking at. What are you looking at? You're seeing something. If it's not Jesus, then be careful about what you're seeing. Amen, amen, amen. All right, another verse of scripture, really good, Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you eat, what you drink, about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? King James says, take no thought. So guess what? You got a choice. In that passage right there, worry is mentioned 5 times from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. And you can't believe how people are inundated with worry and concern. It's a normal thing now. I know the Durants will say the same thing. It's a normal thing now for 9-year-olds, 10-year-olds to come up and you say, honey, what do you need? I'm depressed. You're depressed? I didn't know what depression was at 9 and 10. Now, I do understand. Some of these kids are living in horrific family situations. And then that would be a reason to be depressed when mom and dad are fighting and dad's gone or they don't have a dad. One thing after another. There's reasons, okay? But no child should ever be thinking about depression at 9 years of age, 10 years. And these kids are serious. I'm depressed. Wow. What are they being taught? Right? And then I love this right here over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 7. I'll read these couple verses and we'll be done. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Well, that's one of the problems we've got today. No one wants to submit. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's the reason why years ago I developed just a thought process, and I've lived in this since I was a little kid, and that is I was always willing to be wrong that I might be right. I didn't try to be so proud about what I believed that I couldn't be wrong. And that stayed with me all these years, and it's been very helpful. Why? Because we're not always right. But if you want to be right, you have to be willing to be wrong. If you want to actually have something, you got to be willing to let it go. And if you want to live, you got to be willing to die. There's not many people willing to die today. But years ago, it used to be an honor to give your life for a cause. Today, we won't give our life for anybody because we don't like anybody. Huh? Social media is helping us with that. It's an interesting thought. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I like in Psalm 55, casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. That's the Amplified Version. And then Psalm 52, verse 22, it says, cast your burden on the Lord, releasing the weight of it, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the consistently righteous to be moved, to slip, to fall, to fail. Come on, think about it. Cast your burden on the Lord, releasing the weight. I released the weight of this and felt so much better. You're going to feel so much better if you'll just let go of things. And it doesn't even mean some of the things that you're holding on to are necessarily wrong. It's just you give them too much importance. They mean too much to you. You give them too much value. Now, let me ask you a question. If you use the word value and you bring in mathematics, what does that mean? It becomes a numerical value, right? A numerical value. When Jesus came out of the grave, how much numerical value did he leave the devil as concerning power with? How much? Did he give him a 1, a 2, a 10, 100, 150 power? Or did he give him a 0 power? Because Jesus said all power and all authority has been, in other words, all value, all numerical value has been given unto me in both heaven and earth, which means he defeated the devil, took the keys of death and hell, and gave the devil a 0, a big fat 0. The only thing the devil has successfully done is make people believe he's something when he's a nothing. This is really important. So if he has 0 value and 0 power, then how does he do so much? Because people constantly give him theirs. We need to stop giving the devil our power. Well, how do you stop giving the devil your power? You can't care. If you don't care, he doesn't have anything to work with. You're going to die. Okay. Well, that didn't go over real well, the devil's thinking. You're going to lose everything. Yes. Well, you're going to hurt in your body. Okay. So old Willie, years ago, John G. Lake's story, was a drunkard in a small town. He'd been to everybody to get fixed. And he finally went to a dear little old lady, sat down with her, and as she began to talk with him, she came to the place where she needed to tell him, Willie, I want you to promise me one thing. And he just immediately shouted out, please don't make me, because this is what everybody else did. They say, promise me you'll never take another drink. He said, please don't make me promise that I'll never have another drink. She said, no, to the contrary. Every time you want a drink, I want you to promise me you'll go get one. He said, I'm needing one right now. She said, go. And he went out of that counseling session feeling like it was the best counseling session he ever had, went down to the tavern, and when he went ahead and put his hand on the handle of the door to open it, God reached in and took the want to out. And that was the end. That was the end. That was the end. Is it possible we hold on to things so tightly that God can't get in there to actually do something about it because we're in our own way? How do you get in your own way? To be in your own way means you actually care about something you shouldn't be caring about. It means you give value to something that is not as valuable as you give the value to God. It's time for us to let go of things and not really care about your body. I know, but I need my body. I know, I understand, but you got to let go of it to let him get in there and touch it. You've been trying to figure it out. You've been working overtime and you've not been letting him have it concerning your finances. Yeah, but if somebody doesn't, I understand that. But God can do something with one job and bring you promotion over you trying to work with 4 or 5. Come on, we don't give him a chance, and we need to give him the opportunity to be God. If you're not seeing the God of the Bible in your life, you are in his way. How am I in his way? Because you care too much. If you want to see God start to really work in your life, then get out of the way, out of your own way. How's everybody doing with this tonight? Is everybody doing okay with this? I just want to know if somebody's just being a little sassy and wanted to just kind of, you know, stick your nose up at me about it. I don't know if I like this. Do you know, folks, the possibility exists, listen carefully to this, that to get where we need to be in the Lord means we're going to have to hear some things that because if we were already humming in the right direction, we'd already be there. That's a real hard sell right there. I realize it. It's not anything that I like either. But when you learn to submit, that's one of the reasons why I'm so thankful for my upbringing. We honored people. Back in the day, we didn't say, "Hey, Joe," to an adult. "Mr. Dalton," we'd say. "Hey, Joe," and he's like 60 years old and you're a 12-year-old. Really? What happened to that? Because it's teaching respect. It's teaching honor. And then you learn to submit. And you know, submitting has nothing to do with agreement. One of our friends, Ray Jean, told me his story about a man that came to him and said, "You know, I really don't like what you preach today." He said, "Well, up until this time, you've been in agreement. Now you finally find out what it's like to submit. So go ahead, submit." "Well, I don't know if I like that." "It had nothing to do with it. You're not in authority. And God's saying something, and you need to hear it." "Well, I don't know if I like it." "Well, submit." "Well, I don't know if I want to submit." See, there's the rebellion. And guess what you did? You lost all of your traction right there to the connection that causes the lights to be on. Jink, the wires are pulled. Right? Come on, we saw even this morning the scripture over there in John 15:7-8. "If you abide in me," the word "abide" means to be continually connected. That means the wires are connected. "If you abide in me," that means you're connected to him. "And my words," that word is rhema. In other words, what I've spoken to you is front and center, and you're abiding in that. "Then whatever you ask, it'll be done for you. And this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." See, he didn't make it difficult. He said, "Just stay attached to me. And then the things that I tell you, act on that." That doesn't seem difficult, does it? Why have we made it so difficult? We've put everything over into works. You got to read more, got to study more, got to do more. Now, reading more is great. Studying more is wonderful. Praying more is also good. But all it does is it highlights and brings to the fullness the relationship that you already have that you didn't work for, you got from Jesus. So stop working to get the results that came from Jesus. Use your sword, the word of God, the Logos. Use it effectively to fortify what you know you have and what you know you believe. Use your praise and your worship to get your mind out of what your body's trying to tell you and get it over on what God says is true. But what you're walking in comes from you listening to what he's telling you. So walk in it. Come on, Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. I've said this before here, but man, everybody in there except one person had an encounter with God. And their faith that got put into that chapter was just as simple as saying they did what God said for them to do. I mean, it wasn't that. You don't see Moses and you don't see Abraham over there saying, "I believe, I receive, I believe, I receive, I believe, I receive, I believe, I receive, I believe, I receive." What in the world are you doing? Huh? No, it was settled. Now, Abraham couldn't get Isaac to be born any faster than at the appointed time. So because it was a long period of time, he stayed true to what God said by reminding himself of what God said and not allowing what he didn't see to persuade him otherwise. But you shouldn't be using that concerning your healing. Get healed right now. You're 2,000 years overdue. Amen? You're not waiting for a time. The time's waiting on you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Come on, even before we submit ourselves, just in consecration here for a moment, I'm hearing some things about some of you. So somebody right at the base of the skull, the brain stem down here, if you've had issues there or some type of accident or something that's bothering your body, you know this is where it's at, the base of your skull. I want you to come down here. We want to minister to you. Then people that have soreness in joints, hands, fingers, joints, elbows, shoulders, going to get rid of that pain in joints. If that's you, you come down here. Then there's somebody, at least one person in here, you can't take a deep breath all the way to the bottom. Fill your lungs up with breath. You just can't go that deep. God wants you to be able to go as deep as you can go. Amen? And then there's one other thing, and that is just even at the pelvis area. That area of the pelvis in front, it could be anything from infection in a bladder. It could be some difficulty with a man in the prostate, or a woman, ovaries, some type of difficulty in there. If that's you and you got a problem in that area, we want to minister to you too. God wants to heal you. Come on, the moment you begin to talk about how important it is to put your affection on Him and get your affection off the world, I promise you the anointing will start to rise, not only in a service, but in your life. This is not something, listen closely to this, this is not something that takes time. This is instantaneous with God. The moment you turn to Him, the moment He addresses you. Do you remember what it said about Moses? When Moses turned aside to look and see why the bush burned what was not consumed, God spoke. It doesn't say 2 weeks later He spoke, it says immediately He spoke. The moment you'll turn aside from the focus that you've had that's of the flesh and the world, and you turn to the Spirit and your connection with God, God will respond, not only in a service, but also in your personal life. I'm telling you, we've got to get out of God's way and out of our own way. And I already shared with you, to do that is to no longer care. Aaron, if you'd come and help me, we just thank the Lord right now.